All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. Or as a little boy in Sunday school said, Daniel, channel 1. There's been about four or five of you in the last 2 weeks who have emailed me or texted me or called me or left me a message on my phone in the office, and you said that you have finished your reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You're done. And every one of them said, now I'm starting over. So praise the Lord for that. But Tom Neal just got done the other day, and now he's starting over again. So praise the Lord for that. You can't go wrong reading God's Word, that's for sure. And it's amazing all the things you find. Verses to songs that we sing. All kinds of things that you say, we sing that. Yeah, we do. I don't know if you realize it or not, but most of the hymns we sing come directly out of the Bible. And so that's pretty neat when you are reading along and then you see that. So congratulations to you folks, and I am so happy for you and proud of you that you have stayed with it. Now you get over into Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and it's a little bit laborious, isn't it? Yeah, but the more you read it, the more you're going to get and understand, and you'll start to put two and two together and realize that what you're reading is just absolutely phenomenal as it's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Daniel. Chapter 1. All right, now I want you to look, please, for a moment. It says the book of what? Daniel. All right, now what does Daniel mean? Well, it means God is judge. God is judge. All right, now you see the little E-L at the end of Daniel's name? All right, E-L is God, G-O-D, God. That is found in many, many, many Jewish males' names. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but pay attention to that, you will see it. And they named their children with the E-L on the end of it, as a part of an identification process. They were identifying in their name with their God. Okay? And so if you'll look down at verse 6, you have Dan, E-L, and then you have the third one there, Mish-El, Mish-El. So there's L there, and then you have the change that was made to their names in verse 7. Now, why did the Babylonians, once they got them over to Babylon, why did they change their names? They're trying to get them away from their God. All right? Folks, listen, the devil's schemes are nothing new. All right, the devil has been in the distraction business and in the propaganda business for as long as he has fallen out of heaven. All right, it's just, it's who he is, it's what he does. The devil, hang on, this is what makes me such a tender pastor, I just stay in hot water all the time. All right, hang on. The devil is the ultimate liberal. The ultimate. And what does he do? He blinds the eyes of this world so that they cannot see truth. And he's the ultimate liberal. He has been doing this stuff from the beginning. You remember how he connived old Eve into talking Adam into eating the fruit? It was all her fault. Sure. We wouldn't be in the mess we're in if it wasn't for you ladies. Oh, now, come on. I'm joking. It's not going to do you any good to send me any emails. I'm not going to read them, so. I'm joking. Come on. All right, let's begin reading here. All right, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice, the Lord gave. Okay, this was judgment upon the nation for rejecting the words of the prophets. They rejected the prophets and thus rejected God. And so the Lord gave the king of Judah into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. All right, now you remember a couple chapters over, they were the Persians were outside the city walls, and they were about to come in and conquer Babylon, and so they decided that what they were going to do was go and get all the gold vessels from the temple that they had stolen and bring them out for everybody to drink their liquor from and get drunk, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was their philosophy. That's what they saw. They knew tomorrow they were going to be dead. They knew that the Medes and the Persians were going to come in and conquer them, destroy them. And so they went in and got the vessels. And that's when God came and wrote on the wall. Remember that? And they had to go get Daniel and bring him in to interpret what was what God had written with his own hand. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Children, now it doesn't mean toddlers, all right, it's teenagers, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Let's look at it this way. He provided them a daily provision of the king's food. All right? When it says meat, it's talking about his food and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. So he is removing their Hebrew names, and he is giving them Babylonian names. The name of For he gave Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel, what's the next word? He purposed. Now, where did he purpose? In his heart. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means this. He made up his mind. He just came to a conclusion. And he said that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, now go back to that word where it says, but Daniel purposed. And I want you to notice here that when Daniel writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what Daniel is telling us and wanting us to understand here is that Daniel made a choice. He made a choice. And what he chose to do was to follow God. He was going to follow the Lord. Didn't make any difference what everybody else was going to do. Daniel was going to follow God. That's good, isn't it? Now, I want you to know, folks, that life is filled with tough decisions that you and I have to make. Our life, I mean, every day of our life, we have to make a decision about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. Are we going to live for the Lord, or are we going to serve the world? Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve the Lord? And I want to talk to you this morning about some of these decisions that are forced upon us. And I submit to you folks that whether you see this right now or not, sadly, most, not all, but most of our toughest decisions are decisions that are forced upon us long before we are mature enough or stable enough or established enough or smart enough to handle and to make those decisions. Isn't that true? All right, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you from Daniel's decisions here. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you now so much that we have the opportunity to open the eternal word of the living God and to look at its truths. Father, we love you this morning, and thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture and from what we can glean from Daniel. And Father, there are decisions that are thrust upon us often before we're ever even close to ready to make those decisions. And so, Father, I ask you to help us today to see how Daniel handled these things. And Father, may we purpose, as he did, may we purpose in our hearts how we're going to handle all these rough decisions that are thrown our way. So bless now, Father. Use the message to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The story of Daniel is without a doubt one of the most intriguing stories in all of the Word of God. In 605 B.C., so think about that now, 605 years before Christ, 605 B.C., the king of Babylon, a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and there's no doubt about Nebuchadnezzar, he is in the Bible. And the time when Nebuchadnezzar reigned is in the Bible. And Nebuchadnezzar is also in secular history, and the time that he ruled is in secular history, and secular history tells us the same thing about Nebuchadnezzar as does the Bible. And so we have absolutely zero doubt that what the Bible says here about Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel is correct. Absolutely no question about it. And in 605, Nebuchadnezzar and his mighty army came and besieged the city of Jerusalem. They carried off back to Babylon about, the rabbis tell us, 10,000 young people. Now, they got the brightest, they got the smartest, they got the most studious, they got they knew the reputation of the Jewish people, and they wanted their help in the establishment of their kingdom. And so they brought these men back to Babylon with them. Now, Daniel was one of those young men. He was one of those that was brought back and schooled in the language of the Chaldean people, the Babylonian people, and was then thrust into a leadership responsibility under several of the kings. And one of the first things that we read about in this book that Daniel had to deal with was how, right here in his first chapter, he was forced to take a stand for God. He was forced. Now, the question was this. Now, remember, they're 500 miles away from Jerusalem, 500 miles away from home. And it is desert between Babylon and Jerusalem. And, you know, you couldn't just say, well, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. No, you couldn't just do that. It was not possible. And so, so they're in Babylon. Nobody's there to watch them. Nobody's there to school them. Nobody's there to point a finger and say, don't do that. No, but they are forced into taking a stand. And folks, aren't you glad they did? Yes. Now think about this. Daniel didn't go to Carroll Christian Schools. Daniel didn't have the Church of the Open Door. Daniel didn't have a Pastor Josh. And now he's captured, taken 500 miles away from home, and the first thing that happens to him is he's got to learn to take a stand. He's got to learn to stand up and stay faithful to his God. Was he going to be absorbed into the idolatrous Babylonian lifestyle, or was he going to stay faithful to the Lord? So right off the bat, right from the beginning, Daniel is faced with one of life's toughest decisions. Now, folks, listen. All of life is filled with crises and decisions. I don't care who you are. You're faced every day with some kind of a decision that you are in need of making for the Lord. There are right decisions that we can make, and there are wrong decisions that we can make. There are high roads, and then there are low roads. And we have to choose which we're going to take. And almost every day of our lives, you can be assured, as we're walking down the road of life, there will be a fork. And you have to decide which is the best way to go. Where you are today is due to a turn in the road that you took yesterday. Amen. Think about that. Where you are today is the result of the road that forked that you took yesterday. Folks, another fact of life is this. Most of the destiny determining decisions that we face, we are forced to make them in our youth long before we are really ready to face them. Isn't that strange how we put that upon all of our young people? I'm just not convinced that everyone is ready and mature enough and able to make the right choices and the right decisions when they are called upon to do so. You know, most of the life-changing decisions that we are forced to make are forced upon us long before we are ready to make them. I graduated from high school in 1972, and I was 17 years old when I graduated. I turned 18 September the 10th, so shortly after I went to college, I turned 18 years of age. But when I went to college, I was 17 years of age. That's too young. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Now look, you know, hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? Huh? And I look back on those decisions that I was forced to make, and I can tell you right now, I was not ready to make them. I was not ready to make them. I was too immature, and so there you are, though, thrust into a situation where you are forced to make decisions about your life. What are you going to do with your life? Well, at 17, that's kind of a difficult thing. I knew the Lord had called me into the ministry, and that's the only thing that kept me at school. I didn't like school. I didn't like college at all. I chafed at everything. Everything. I mean, you know, they said you can't walk on the grass. Well, what's it there for? I mean, think about it. And one day we were walking home and I took a shortcut and stepped on about 3 steps on the grass. And all of a sudden, here comes the grass Nazi running behind me, tapping me on the shoulder. Hey, you walked on the grass. I said, sue me. See, I wasn't ready to go to school. Too immature. And so next thing I know, I had to go to the dean's office. Got 10 demerits for being a smart aleck. And 5 demerits for stepping on the grass. I wasn't ready to go to school. I wanted to blow the place up after that. In Christian love, but I wanted to blow it up. Decisions. I wasn't ready to make them. And don't look at me like that, because you weren't either. I mean, just be honest and admit it. So whether a person is a Christian or is not is mostly decided when you're a child. Mostly. Most folks get saved when they're little. The friends we choose, the life companion that we marry, the habits that we acquire, the vocation that we follow, almost all of these decisions that we make are made when we're young and not prepared to make them. So, one more thing before the message. These choices that we have to make are in most instances very difficult choices. This young man, Daniel, and his compatriots were to be fed with the meat that was the same diet that the Babylonian folks ate, and which the king ate on a daily, regular basis. And they were to drink the wine from the king's table. You say, well, what would be wrong with that? Well, it would be fermented. That's what's wrong with it. And they weren't to drink fermented wine. You see, their lives were in order. They were smart. They were able to make the right decisions. They were complex young people. They were studious young people. And part of that reason is because they did not lay around drunk all the time. Amen. Keep those cards and letters coming. But you see the point, don't you? And so David and his compatriots, they said, nope, we're not doing that. We're not going to do that. And so that was the decision that they were faced with right from the beginning. Now, folks, think about this. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr., one of the wisest men that has ever lived, said one time that every decision is a spiritual decision. He said every bush is a burning bush. Everything that you do is a spiritual decision. Now, that brings me to ask this question. What was wrong with eating the diet of the Babylonians? What was wrong with eating the diet from the king's table? Well, folks, I submit to you that was basically a religious decision. That was a spiritual decision that Daniel and his friends had to make. Because as I explained to you a moment ago, when the head here of the eunuchs, a guy by the name of Ashpenaz, when Ashpenaz came and took control of training and preparing Daniel and the others, this was an effort on the king's part to wean these Hebrews away from the God of their fathers. You see, the Babylonians were trying to ingratiate them into Babylonian culture. They were trying to just ease them away from their God, from their religion, and into Babylonian culture and Babylonian religion and the idolatry that went along with it. They were trying to get them away from their faith and their worship of the one true God. And that's why their names were changed, folks. As I explained to you a little while ago, Daniel means God is judge. And Ashpenaz changed his name to Belteshazzar. Does that name Bel ring any bells to anybody? Well, it sure should. It sure should, because that was their God, Bel, B-E-L, which was a derivative of Baal, B-A-A-L. And so they were just trying to get them away from their God. And so how do you do that? Well, you make them eat what you eat, realizing that they are violating their religious law when they do. You change their names. You get the God out of their name, and you put the Bel in their name. Belteshazzar is just the opposite of Daniel. Daniel is God is judge, and Belteshazzar means Bel will protect. See the difference? You just go from one all the way over on the other side to the other. Folks, these new names, took away their identity to God. And they were given names which identified them with the false gods of the Babylonians. Now, the reason for this whole process was to make them forget their true God. They were to be enmeshed in the idolatry and the heathen culture of the Chaldeans. And from what we learn from secular history, everything in Babylon was centered around their religious beliefs. They had a 300-foot wall, it is said, that was built around the city to protect its temple to Baal. They say that Nebuchadnezzar's city, the city of Babylon, with its hanging gardens and its wall and its temple, was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. When I was in Lebanon with Pastor Ray and I, we had some Iraqi folks there. That area today is Iraq. And we had some folks that lived in that area. And so one of them spoke fairly good English. He could understand me. I had a terrible time understanding him. But we sat and talked, and I asked him, I said, are the ruins of Babylon still there? Oh, yes. He said, come, I'll show you. I said, I'm good. I'm good. Thank you, though. But they're still there. It is amazing, they said. And he showed me his phone. They had just been there a few weeks earlier. And he said, really, that was the safest place during the war because the Americans were given orders, do not drop a bomb on the ruins of Babylon. Don't do it. And so he said, that was the safest place to be. He said, you hear the jets overhead, but you didn't even worry about it. You didn't even worry about it because you knew they weren't going to bomb the city of ancient Babylon. Just wasn't going to happen. So Nebuchadnezzar, he built these elaborate gardens, and right in the middle of it was a 600-foot high temple that was built. Think of that now. This is back 4,000 years ago when they started building this, when Nimrod started building this thing. And that thing was 600 feet high before there were these cranes that you sat on top of the building and built up to it. Amazing, isn't it? And so right in the middle of all this was this kingdom that was built upon a religion that worshiped this false god called Baal. And so right in the midst of it, there was an altar in that temple that was built to the god Baal Merodach, Merodach, and it was food and drink that was brought to that temple that was offered to Baal Merodach for his blessing. And that was what was put before Daniel and his three friends. So when they said, no, we're not eating that, that was an insult. That was a major slap in the face to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that, listen to me now, that was their introduction to idolatry, and the purpose was to make idolaters out of them, to get them away from their God to serve the gods of the Babylonians. So folks, here's my point. The first major decision that these teenagers had to face in their lives was a religious decision. Now, does that make sense to you? All right. Now, folks, I am persuaded that any decision that really changes a life is a religious decision. I'm convinced of that. I believe that. If the decisions one makes is not connected to God, our God, and to the will of God, based upon principle or based upon precept from the Word of God, that decision is peripheral and it is temporary and it is without depth. But, when a person makes a decision based upon Bible truth, Bible principle, then that person is going to do well in life. When you make a decision based upon Bible principle, when a person turns aside from God and then starts making decisions based upon the world's influence, based upon making money, based upon a lustful heart, or based upon self-centeredness, then a whole world of darkness and depravity and compromise and sin and waste and sorrow and heartache and destruction. I mean, folks, in fact, the whole world can very quickly become an abyss right in front of him or of her. So be careful the decisions that you make, dear friend. Be careful. Be careful. If you can get someone to make a decision based on truth, if you can get your young people, your children, to make a decision based on truth, upon principle, and they have given their heart to the Lord, and they know the Savior, and they know their Bible, and they have decided to follow Jesus, well, let me tell you, that young person can solve any problem that might come his or her way. It's just that simple, folks. We tend to secularize everything. I think we need to get back to spiritualizing everything. Make everything about our relationship to God. Isn't it funny that these ancient civilizations, they developed, they created, they established everything in connection to the gods they served. And yet here we are, and we have the truth. It cannot be denied, folks. I mean, the Bible has proven itself over and over and over to be the Word of God. Men have tried to discredit it. They have tried to destroy it. And when they could not destroy it, they then decided to water it down and change it. Make it say what they wanted it to say. But the Bible is indestructible. The Word of God will stand when everything else has melted. And so if you can get a young person to make decisions based upon the truth of God's Word. Folks, that's why I challenge you, and I have challenged you for almost 25 years now. Get in the book. Know it, learn it, understand it. Meditate upon it. Just make it yours. Why? So you'll make the right choices and the right decisions in your life. You cannot make the right decision if you're basing it upon the world's perspective. Folks, Daniel purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart. He just made up his mind that he was not going to be influenced by Babylon. He was going to serve his God and not the false gods of this world. So here's my point. Don't let the world influence the way you live. You let the Bible and your God influence the way you live. Just make up your mind that you are going to follow the will of God. Listen, folks, they could change Daniel's name, but they could not change Daniel. No matter how hard they tried, They could not change Daniel. I preached a sermon here, man, probably over 20 years ago. And I called the sermon, if I remember correctly, I called it, "Do You Know What You Believe?" I think that's what I called it. And I took the text from that verse that says that we ought to know what we believe and know why we believe it and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. So let me ask you, Christian, do you know what you believe? Oh, I hope so. I hope so. And I'm going to tell you right here is where you will learn what you believe. Please stay in the book. You know, as this thing just keeps drawing further and further away from reality, we need something real that we can hang on to. And what's real is the God of this Bible. So let me challenge you, Christian. You purpose in your heart. I don't know about the decisions you've made in the past, but I know that starting right here today, we can commit to God that we're going to make the right choices. We're going to do what we know is the will of God to do. Daniel made up his mind. And you know, the neat thing is they were tried. They were tried. They were. Daniel looked at him and said, "We're not eating that slop. We're not eating that. We're going to eat our food. So you just might as well adjust to that. But then here's what we're going to ask you to do." Notice how Daniel did that. Oh man, he turned it right around on them. Turned it right around on them. And he said to them, "You give us a couple of weeks here. And you eat your slop, and we're going to eat our kosher food. And then you come back and you give us a physical, and you take our blood and you compare what we were today to what we were here." And so when they came back, their cholesterol was down. Amen. Hey, you don't know how smart these people were. They love science. Daniel even talked about their knowledge of science in verse 4. Oh, their cholesterol was down. Their blood pressure was down. They were healthy as they could be. So they got tried. They got tested. Oh, by the way, so will you. You take your stand for the Lord, you will be tested. But Christians, stand. Just stand for God. You know, if we don't get into practice of standing for God, if things don't improve here, we're going to have a problem in about a year, year and a half, 2 years. So let's stand for the Lord. All right, let's bow our heads, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's just all stand to our feet right now, please. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for the Bible, and thank you for Daniel, for his stand. Thank you for the great character that was built into these men. They were just teenagers. No doubt they looked at one another and said, "Wow, why do we have to make these decisions now? Why is this thrust upon us now?" But they made the right choices. And what an example. Father, they did not have a Christian school to attend. They did not have a church with a youth group. They did not have a pastor who would preach to them the truths of the Word of God. They didn't have any of that. But yet, Father, they purposed in their hearts. And I pray you'll help us to purpose in our hearts today. May we just make up our minds that we're going to stand for the Lord. So, Father, I pray that you will bless the message. I pray that you will stir our hearts with your truth. And I pray that the Word of God will challenge each and every one of us this morning. So bless, we pray now in Christ's name.